Amen. Amen. We are continuing our series on Romans chapter 5, verses 14 through 19. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. I thank God for you all pushing out in the cold weather. You Michiganders, we've seen cold, way colder than this, more snow than this, so thank God for pushing out for that which is important. Amen. 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 Look at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the trespass of Adam, who is a type or a figure or a foreshadow of him who was to come, which is Christ Jesus. Verse 15, but the gracious gift is not like the transgression. Thank you, Lord. For by the transgression of the one, the many died. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the gracious gift arose from many transgressions committed by you and I, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more, thank you, Lord, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, glory be to God, there resulted justification of life to all men who believe. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were appointed sinners, declared sinners, viewed as sinners, counted as sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, capital O, the many will be appointed, viewed, counted, declared righteous. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So we've been talking about this now for, maybe longer. And we're discussing how Adam's disobedience brought sin into the world and death because of sin. But it didn't stop there. We get into what's called the original sin. Adam's disobedience brought death into the world, brought sin into the world, rather, and death as a result of that sin. But I didn't stop there. Then it says, and so death that was brought into the world because of his sin is passed to all men, everybody. Why? Because not only did Adam sin, but all of us sin. Active sin. Aorist, active, imperative. No, aorist, active, indicative. That's a statement of fact. So, we're born. Now, I want to scramble your brain for a moment before we get into the review. Jesus died. Well, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, correct? He came to save sinners. Sin, as by way of metaphor of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a sickness. That's one way of using it metaphorically. Jesus said that they that are whole need not a physician, they that are sick. Jesus is the doctor that healed us of the most corrupt, death-giving disease ever, and that is sin. Amen. Thank God he did that. And his blood was shed on our behalf. You say, okay, I mean, you know this, but where you go with this? His blood was shed on our behalf, we know that. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1 and I think verse 7, I think. But yet, I got to be careful in how I say this. There's one part of the wrath of God or the punishment for the sin of Adam that wasn't taken away. Did you ever think about that? Which part of the wrath of God against what Adam did, I worded it that way, because wrath of God was revealed from heaven when Adam sinned. What wasn't taken away?
Death.
Did you ever think about that? We still die. All the others mitigated, but not death. Not physical death. That had to be conquered differently. Remember in 1 Corinthians 15, I believe it says, and the last enemy. You've heard, you all know that, my Bible scholar. You've heard that. If you've been to a funeral, you heard it. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's physical death. Because he's already conquered spiritual death, because right now you're not going to go to hell. If you're born again, you're done. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from all the sin and all that comes with it. God's love of the word gives one God and Son, who believes in him will not perish, but have as a present possession everlasting life. You're not going to hell, but you still have to die physically. That enemy has not yet been destroyed. And that's why when it is destroyed, then in Revelation alone, at the end of Revelation, when we are into our eternity future forever, you'll see that there's no more death. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Boy, when Adam disobeyed, he unleashed death. Physical death. And not even babies. Or even the redeemed can escape. Even Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, died to defeat death. Think about it. Jesus becomes a man. The Son of God becomes a man. Let's get accurate with it. He becomes, remember in 1 Philippians 2, he said he took on the form of human beings. John 1, 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? So he walked around and was called in theological circles, it's called the hypostatic union of God, Jesus being 100% God and him being 100% man. He lived this life on this earth as a man. I keep telling you that. Remember, your spirit, which came into existence the moment we came into existence in the womb, we have a spirit. And that's the real us wrapped in a body. Well, Jesus, the Son of God, is God. He never stopped being God. Even though he became red, that's what makes it less incredible. He's 100% God. Remember, God is spirit, John 4. So he didn't stop being God. He couldn't stop being God. God in nature, in character, in being. He's still God. But God, the Son, became wrapped in flesh. That's when he took on the form of a slave. So this 100% God in spirit is now wrapped in human flesh. And he is, and the name of his humanity, remember, is who? Jesus. So when you tell people Jesus didn't always exist, that's a good conversation starter. Mm-hmm. Why can you say that? Well, because Jesus is the name of his humanity. And I've told you this over the years, but it's good to hear it and hear it, hear it again. Matthew 1, angel gives the message to Joseph. He said, "Yet your wife, you're not to take unto thee, marry thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." She didn't cheat on you. "And she shall have a son, and you will call his name Jesus." Because the word Jesus, Jesus, Yeshua, he will save his, that's what the name means, to save. He will save his people from their sins. So now this God wrapped in flesh is birthed into the world. It's really deep, isn't it? If you just walk and think it through, that was no ordinary baby in the manger, and yet it was. It wasn't, but it was. Why was it? Because it, why was ordinary? Regular human being. Regular human being. But the spirit that brought in that was the 100% God. That's the Jesus comes down here. And as I've been trying to, especially in the last 5 years or so, I've been trying to embed into your thinking by the power of the Holy Ghost, is that we tend to skip over the life that's lived. Yes, it was a death, burial, resurrection. Yes, shedding of the blood. But all of that only can happen by living a sinless life to get to that point. Does that make sense? Because only a spotless, sinless lamb can die for the sins of man. That's like the, and the symbolic, the symbolism on that was during the sacrificial system, was you had to find a goat with a lamb without blemish, an actual literal animal lamb without blemish. It was symbolic of the lamb who would be slaughtered, who was without sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. Thank you. Hallelujah. So this lamb, this little baby, this human being who is God in spirit, wrapped in flesh, lives like a human being, lives like a regular human being. He lives a sinless life. He was tempted in all points, thank God, that we get without sin. Thank God that we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and our, meaning our weaknesses, our shortcomings, our pains, our loneliness, our depression, our sadness, our anxieties, all mental and emotional concerns. He can literally identify with that.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I think that he was one because he knew the sin of us was going to be laid on him. I know the physical thing wasn't nothing to note to be happy about, but I think way worse than that, we'll never know that. It's laying sin, our sin, on a holy God is just unbelievable, who's wrapped in flesh. We can only imagine the horrors of that. He never cried out, my God, why is thou forsaking me, while he's getting beaten, brutalized, tortured, punched in the face. King James used knives like striketh thee. He striketh thee. He wasn't getting stricken, all right. He was getting beat down. If the hood was writing the Bible, he was getting beat down. He got a beat down. Fists the face. I mean, one of the reasons he looked so disfigured, he was swollen in his face. What he had to go through, though, was physical death. Why not just go through all that and just live? And he go through physical death. But before he went to physical death, he had to go not necessarily spiritual death, as it were, but he had to feel the weight, if you will, the horrors of all of our sins being laid on him. Mm-hmm. So all of the physical beating and the tortures and all of that, nails, even not, didn't cry out for God, not until our sins were laid on him. Then he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I cannot imagine. We will never understand the weight of the sin, our sin being laid on a holy individual. But he made it through, and he died. He died a physical death. So now, at this point, remember, and I don't think we understand it, we have to realize that people seeing this didn't know what was going on. Thousands didn't know what was going on. We know, so we just think everybody else knew. They didn't know. Proof of that is, remember in Luke, the road to Emmaus, he met some disciples going there, and they were sad about Jesus dying. And Jesus, you know, they didn't know it was Jesus. You know, this is him post-resurrection. He's alive, and he's able to unveil himself and all. He got this new glorified body now, and he can do things with it, and they didn't know it was him. He said, why are you sad? Well, you know, I heard of Jesus from Nazareth, how he died on the cross, this and the other. We're sad. In fact, man, this is the third day since these things have happened. He didn't know. They were locked in a room, and they arguing, and Thomas still doubting. And the word of God says, well, grace, why they were arguing, Jesus comes in, that's why he says, peace. We just thought that was just a regular greeting. But historians tell us, thought it was arguing, fussing, scared, shook. And he comes in and he disappears in the midst of them and says, peace be unto you. He rose from the dead to once and for all conquer death. So just as Jesus rose from the dead, we too will rise from the dead unto eternal life. Until that moment where God in eternity past chose to eliminate death completely, we're going to still die. You follow me? But there will be a time where death will be no more. So I just want to just drop, I'll make it, have you think about that. That last enemy that shall be destroyed concerning physical death, again, spiritual death, we've been redeemed from that. We're saved from that. Again, John 3:16, whosoever believes on him will not perish. Perish means go into eternal damnation, but will have, instead of eternal damnation, eternal life, everlasting life. Amen. All right. Thank you. Let's go to verse 14. This is where our focus is now. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. Here's what I want to focus on. We started on Wednesday. We're going to review that and go a little further today. Who is a type or a figure or a foreshadow of him who is to come? Who, Adam, is a type, a figure, a foreshadow of him, Christ Jesus, who is to come? So on Wednesday, we asked the question, in what sense is Adam a type or a figure or a foreshadow of Christ? Repeat the question again. In what sense is Adam a foreshadow, a figure, a type of Christ? Now, that's in verse 14. In verses 15 down to 19, the Apostle Paul begins to lay out comparisons and point to similarities between Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does that through the use of parallels. Okay? Like a railroad track, right there parallel to each other. And he begins to point it out. Now, the first thing we want to talk about is talking about similarities. I'm going to focus on similarities right now, not the differences, the similarities. Both were appointed by God as our head and representative. Both were appointed by God. Okay? Both were appointed by God. God appointed Adam, and God appointed the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, Adam being appointed by God as our head is why Adam's disobedience is highlighted over Eve's. Does that make sense? Because God chose Adam to be the head and representative of the whole entire race, which would include Eve, even though Eve sinned first. And I don't get into questions, you know, what happened if Adam didn't sin? Then we might still be good. So I ain't trying to get into all that. You know, that's a whole other thing. That's just think of what has been clearly put out there. Because for years, you know, we would wonder, why is it that when Eve sinned first, why is it that Adam is the one that's highlighted? Because God appointed him to be our representative. We talked about that earlier. He's our representative. And he didn't choose Eve. For Adam was first formed, the word of God says, then Eve. Okay. And so he was appointed by God as our representative. And if you look at verse 15, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many die. Why? Because he was chosen as the head of the human race. That's why the many died. And many means what? All. Somebody remember that. Many means all. All died. Why? Because verse 12 says it at the end. Death is passed upon all men because all sin. So many means all. For if by transgression of the one, the many died, much more, see there's a parallel, much more in the comparison, did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. And that many is qualified by what? Those who believe. The many who believe. So you have many in both of those, but many in the first one means all because of verse 12. And then the many who believe, we know then that he doesn't save everybody. That's universalism. That's not biblical. So we know that the many believe. So why is it that Jesus Christ does the grace of the one man, Christ Jesus, abound to the many? Because he too is picked as our appointed representative. So both were appointed by God, number one. Number two. No particular order. God made a covenant with both of them. God made a covenant with both of them, them being Adam and Christ Jesus. Adam and Christ Jesus. God made a covenant with them, both of them. That would make sense if he appointed them as our head and representative, he then made a covenant with them, each one of them. Let's look at Adam's covenant. You know this. Genesis chapter 2, the Adamic covenant is what it's known. At Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Look, even before sin, work was pre-fall. Yeah. It just wasn't going to be arduous, hard, difficult. But work was already there. And I love how somebody pointed out, by the time Eve came on the scene, Adam had a job. I love that. And he had a working relationship with God, his creator. See, not redeemer yet, right? Not savior. There's no sin. So God is creator. What a perfect environment for a young lady to come into. Hey! Excuse me.
That's right.
And I try to, when we counsel married, singles, whoever, we let them know that's how God made the young lady. And when we get married, we are supposed to keep that environment safe, protected, comfortable as possible, because that's what God, and secure. Because when Eve came in, everything was already there. She finished her being created last, finished creation. She was the crown, as it is known in theological circles. She's the crown of the creation, the crown in glory. Well, that's it for a moment. It's not how women are viewed today. That's it for a moment. Selah. Singles, you do not be enamored, my singles, with the externals. We get all too often caught up in externals. How they look, what they got, what they have. No, just externals. We got our ideas, we got our Cinderella stories in our head about how things ought to be. And I don't care what age you are, we're still tempted with that because it's been so ingrained throughout the decades of our lives. And the Holy Ghost has to cinder block, jackhammer, break through those hard ways of believing and thinking concerning that. You got to keep 1 Samuel 16:7 in the forefront of your thinking, and that is that man sees not as God sees. For man sees the what? Outside. The externals, comma, but God sees the heart. So anybody that's around you that looks interesting, appealing, you ought to be on your knee. Go buy some industrial strength commercial knee pads. And get on your knees and pray hard to God before you do anything. Which let me do anything anyway, because he didn't find it the wife. They ought to be doing it anyway. But you know what I'm saying. Let the Lord lead you. Let the Lord lead you, okay? Yeah, let the Lord lead you. All right, that was a little side journey for the singles. Amen. So he took the man, verse 15, put him to the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, now here's the covenant, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will die. That's the covenant. Don't eat from that tree, you'll live. Eat of it, you'll die. Now, although it doesn't say in Scripture that God had a talk with Adam, I'm not going to be dogmatic concerning this, but I believe God did have a talk with Adam and let him know, you're the representative of the human race. And whatever you do is going to pass to all of the human race. I believe he had that conversation with him. Not going to be dogmatic about it, but I believe he did. Adam, was the appointed representative and head of the human race. And God made a covenant with him. And I believe that covenant was made with him with Adam's full knowledge and understanding of who he was as deemed by his creator. All right, let's talk about the covenant made with the Lord Jesus Christ. God made a covenant both of them, we said. There's the Adamic covenant. You can eat of any tree but that one. If you do, you're going to die. You don't, you'll live. Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. The covenant that he made with him is really the phrasing of it or the wording of it is not in the Bible in that way, but it is implied. And that is the covenant of redemption. The covenant of redemption. The covenant of redemption. And I believe in not reinventing the wheel, so I'm just going to copy Charles Hodge in his Systematic Theology, H-O-D-G-E. Charles Hodge lists 8 promises that the Father gave to the Son in this pact made in eternity past. Now, I'm going to write them, I'm going to tell you them, but I'll make sure I give these notes to Sister April, and she'll have them on the website. So I'm going to go through them, and this covers the covenant of redemption. The first one that he has, Charles Hodge, in his Systematic Theology, is that God would form a purified church for his Son. God would form a purified church for his Son. By the way, when was this covenant made? I just said it before you were listening. When was it made? In eternity past. This is already done. In eternity past. That huddle. That divine, eternal huddle. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in that, he makes a pact. I'm going to form a purified church for you. Verse number 2, that the Son would receive the Spirit without measure. That's Romans 12. In other words, there would be no limit. We receive the Spirit with measure. There's a limit of the Holy Spirit and so forth within us, but he would receive it without measure, Romans 12. The purified church, that would be Ephesians 5 that he made. Remember marriage, if you're here Wednesday, I'm repeating on purpose, but marriage again is a picture of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our husband, the church is his bride, his wife. And he says to the husbands that you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it sacrificially, that he might sanctify and purify her. Yes, so he comes into, so when he makes the pact in eternity past, he then comes into, we'll get to in a moment, and makes it happen. But that was in eternity past, that he would form a purified church. That's Ephesians 5. Again, 2, that the Son would receive the Spirit without measure. 3, that he would be ever present to support him. God, his Father, would be ever present to support him. As I said on Wednesday, the promises of Ephesians 12 and Matthew 28, Ephesians 12 is that we may boldly say that the Lord is my helper and I will not fear, that he'll never ever leave us. We boldly say, that he'll never, the Lord is my helper, he will never, ever, 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 it's tripled up in the Greek, leave us nor forsake us. In Matthew 28, and lo, I'm with you always. Always. Even to the end of the day. Now, those two promises to us, you think he just made them to us and not to his Son? Of course he did. What's the promise? That he would always be with them. And then as we said on Wednesday, when his humanity, Jesus, in that garden, when the weight of what he was about to go through got almost too heavy for him to bear by himself, an angel, Luke tells us, was sent now to help him, to strengthen him, the word of God says. Amen. That's how weighty, burdensome, heavy what he was going through was. Why did he bring that up? Because he promised him, I'll never leave you. I want to always be with you. He's seeing his son, and I told you this before in Isaiah 6 and 9, for unto us a child is born, and what?
Son.
A son is given, not son is born. Because son, being that son, represents his deity, his eternal divinity. You got that? So that can't be born. Okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So that fits right in. A son is given. But a child is born. A child is born. And that child is Jesus. He would ever present to support him. Verse number 4. That he would deliver him from death. Not that he wouldn't die, but that he would deliver him from death and exalt him to his right hand. That's Philippians 2. That he would deliver him from death and exalt him to his right hand. Philippians 2. Also, the psalmist spoke about it and is recounted in Acts 2, that he would not suffer his soul to see corruption, because his body was only in the grave for 3 days. Number 5, that he would have the Holy Spirit to send to whom he willed. So the Holy Spirit, remember that in John 16, I think it is, they were all sad. Jesus, I'm going, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send the Comforter back. And they were sad. He said, don't be sad, because if I don't go, the Comforter can't come. And if I go, he can come and he'll be with you. And he'll do all those things that he needs to do, the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Comforter, strengthener, standbyer, counselor, and 3 more other things there. The Holy Spirit, if Jesus was still here, he was a singular male man who could help a person at a time. But the Holy Spirit, when he goes, leaves, he sends back the Holy Spirit. He can help everybody at the same time. All of his children at the same time. That's great news. Because of his suffering, you're going through here in Garden City, Inkster, Westland, or Romulus, wherever you are, and then somebody over in, a sister or brother is in Tibet having some challenges, and somebody over in Nairobi, Kenya, is having trouble. He can help all of us, thank God. Amen. And although they didn't understand it at the time, he told me, hey, I got to go. I got to go. Because in eternity past, that was the plan. I'm going to have the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to be able to give it to whomever I will. And thank God he chose to give it to us. Where would we be without that constant counsel every single day?
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father.
Woo, thank you, Jesus. Number 6, that all that the Father gave to him, Jesus, would come to Jesus, and none of these will be lost. That's John chapter 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Amen. When did God give the purified church to Jesus? Same answer. Turn to the past. Lord, help us to get who we are. Help us to get it. In eternity past. Help us to get it. In Jesus' name. This is really powerful. He saw all that you have gone through. When you were younger and a child. Saw all that you went through. All of your pain. It could not, impossible, change what has already been done. It's done in eternity past. All that I, Father God, give to you, Jesus, will come to you. I've given them to you in eternity past, and in real time, they were going to come to you. Because everybody I've given to you in eternity past will come in the present when they come into existence. I don't care what you've been through. What you've been through. It won't deter you from coming to me, because I've already promised in eternity past you're coming. Somebody ought to lift a hand or two and say, thank you, Jesus. Do you hear what I'm saying? Ha! Oh, we need to take our time. We don't know who we are. We really don't. We don't know what he's done. Really don't. We just would not fall apart so, because it can't be undone. Can't be enough. Even your son being killed is not going to cause you to walk away from him. Or your sister won't cause you, or the husband, and then do right. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
Yes. I just think about my 9-year-old self walking up that driveway. My dad is dead and gone. Here I stand, 63 and a half years old, preaching the gospel. Not even the death of a great father can cause what I have promised from before the foundation of the world. To be undone. It can't be undone. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and none of them will be lost.
Thank you, Lord.
Not a one.
Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Not a one.
Thank you, Lord.
I just need us, God needs us to really understand who we really are and what he's promised us. We need to get it. You are mighty in Christ Jesus. You are mighty in Christ Jesus. Greater is he that's in you. Let that take on greater significance. You can't undo what God has done. It's impossible. Thank you, Jesus. What a covenant. What a promise. Everybody that I give you, they're going to come to you. And not a one to be lost. Wasn't nobody going to slip? Oops. No oops. He slipped through my fingers. Lost that one. You carry a, you maybe carry something made out of glass. You know, some glass figurines, and two of them dropped. Well, I got most of them, you know. That's not God. No, not a one will be lost. Not a one. That's what the sheep might, the 99, the 100, the one sheep go off. Like, well, okay, well, I got 99 of them. No, go off and find that one too. Because not a one.
Hallelujah.
Will be lost.
Thank you,
you
Lord.
You feel me, fella? Not a one.
Glory, brother. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Fella should have been dead.
Amen. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Not a one.
Sleeping in his grave. Dead. But he's here. Susumentu, Lord Jesus. It's a wonder she's not crooked, cross-eyed, and crazy. By the grace of God, she got testimony. She got testimony. But he said, not a one will be lost. Not a one. Not a one. Because you've already been given as a gift. Jesus already received it as a gift. I look at my phone. This is the gift. This is representative of the purified church. He is, it's in there. It's over there. God has received it. It's done. Period. Lord, help us to get that. It's a done deal. The transaction is done. The covenant is made. I don't care what has happened, what is happening, or what's going to happen. Not a one will be lost. Now, all of these old saints knew what they were singing. More likely they might have, because they had seen that less distraction than we did. But the song says, well, I know the end of the verse is that, oh Lord, I want to be in that number. Oh, when the saints were marching in, yeah. I want to be in that number. Yeah, because that's a specific number. A specific number. It's a specific group. This is not everybody. I want to be in that number. And if you're saved, you are in that number. Amen. Number seven, the multitudes multitudes would partake of his, Jesus' redemption, and his messianic kingdom. Multitudes. It is. There will be millions that are going to come to him. And then number eight, from Isaiah 53, that he would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. The travail of his soul, the work and he did. He'll see the result of it. That's what I believe. Hebrews 12:3, I think, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sitting down on the right hand of God. Who for the joy that was set before him, because in eternity past, he knew that he was dying for his people. And he knew that. And that was the joy that was set before my belief. There's some conflict as to what that means. But I believe that's one of the translations. It was set before him because in eternity past, he knew all who had already been given him. And now he's in time dying for them. I can make it through this because I can see down the road that there's my people that I'm saving from my sin. Ooh, where's the organist when you need it? Ooh-wee. You hear me, Sister Barbara? Ooh-wee. And that's shouting material. And we don't know to shout over that. We shout over a car. We shout over somebody being healed. Cool. Yes. Oh, boy, what about these eternal realities? What a covenant. Yes, thank you. What a covenant. This is what joy is based on. Joy is based on eternal realities. That's why when something happens in the world, that a happening that's not right, it doesn't destroy your joy. It may bother your happiness, but it can't touch your joy. Why? Because it's eternal. It's done. It's set and cannot be undone. We've been given to the Father. The Father has given us to Jesus. We will not be lost. Every one of us are going to go. Amen. And not a one will be lost.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let me, it's been 15 minutes. Let's go to John. Let's go, since the Lord didn't let us go no further than that verse than that. Let's go over to the book of John. Look at John. Chapter 6. Let's read it. John chapter 6. You ought to put this verse down, put it in bold italics, and write it all over your house. Have a painter come in. Commission, you can commission an artist by the name of Alexander Fella Horton Jr. Alfred Fella Horton Jr. And have him come in and paint it all over your house and give him $1 million when he finished. Because the benefit is going to be way more than that. What a reminder when you're just going through. Just feeling some type of way. And you come in and see that mural on your... Look at verse 37. John 6, 37. Half that the Father gives me. Three quarters that the... 99 and a half. Just won't do, huh? All that the Father gives me might come. The chances are in a favor. The odds are pretty good. Will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. You read it now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. You read it. Everybody that the Father's given to me will come to me. What a powerful, sovereign, omnipotent statement. God has complete control over your life. What we need to do is quit fighting against him. Amen. And surrender all. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. We're going to stop there. Father God, what can we say to these great truths that you have enumerated and exposited to us today? Well, what we're going to say is in a doxology. And doxologist, Apostle Paul, you know, what shall we say to these things? We give you praise and glory and honor.
Yes. Thank
you. I'm going to leave you, Father God, with two doxologies. One is, for from you and through you and to you are all things. To you be the glory and honor, both right now in time and forevermore in eternity. And the other doxology is, and I want to him who was able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of your glory, may it be done with exceeding joy. We acknowledge you as the only wise God, our Savior. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and time and forevermore in eternity. In Jesus' name, and the people of God said, amen.